We greet each of you this evening, and in Jesus' name, bring you greetings from the Upton congregation. We do count it a joy to be with you this evening and to worship together at the Pleasant Hill congregation. Wasn't really planning on being here tonight, but the invitation came this afternoon, and we decided why not. We just came through 10 days of meetings back at Upton and had a rest last night and back on the go again tonight. I don't know what we would do if we didn't have church to go to. Our life would be very dull, but we are glad to be back in the house of the Lord again this evening and look forward to a message from God's Word. Scripture lesson this evening is 2 Samuel chapter 13, I'll be reading the entire chapter, starting at chapter 13, verse 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, Why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother, Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, Lay thee down in thy bed, and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. So Amnon lay down and made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I may eat at her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, Go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down. And she took flour and kneaded it, and made cakes in his sight, and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured them out before him. But he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have out all men from me. And they went out every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, Bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made, and brought them into the chamber to Amnon her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, Come, lie with me, my sister. And she answered him, Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. Howbeit he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, Arise, be gone. And she said unto him, There is no cause. This evil is in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. Then he called his servant that ministered unto him and said, Put now this woman out for me, and bolt the door behind her. And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom her brother said unto her, Hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom was sheep shearing in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim, And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant." And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not, have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's son arose, and every man got him up upon his mule and fled. It came to pass, while they were in the city, that tidings came to David, saying, "Absalom hath slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left." Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. And Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this hath been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore let not my lord, the king, take the thing into his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead." But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, "Behold, the king's sons come, as thy servants said, so it is." And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and there was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. We talk about dysfunctional families today, and we know that it is a plague in our own society, but even back in Bible times, there were dysfunctional families. Not sure what Brother Steve has in store for us this evening, but I'm trusting that the Lord will speak to us and that we will be encouraged and strengthened and instructed in God's word. Let's kneel as we pray together.
Good evening, beloved. Bring you greetings tonight in Jesus' name. Trying to share with you each time a little bit about myself and our situation. I just wanted to let you know that our local church back home, shared a little bit about that before. I wanted to let you know that, what you may not know, that Brother Wayne Hawbaker is actually the elder that's overseeing our congregation. Wayne and Miriam have been working with us for some time, and we really appreciate them and are thankful for them. Want to give you an open invitation to come and visit us sometime if you'd like. We enjoy having visitors. We've had quite a few, and we would like to have even more. So if it's something that you're interested in, you want to see what's happening there, what God is doing, God is at work, we give you an invitation. Be in touch with me, and we'd love to have you come out. The message tonight is entitled Exposing Abuse and Ending It. Abuse is a subject that we do not want to talk about, we don't want to think about, and we don't want to deal with, but we need to. It has come to my attention over the past few years. I've run into a number of different situations, different people and different problems. Situations of abuse, and it's kind of directed my thoughts toward this subject, and it's something I've been thinking about for quite some time. When we talk about abuse, all abuse is bad. Some abuse is horrible. All abuse needs to be stopped. When we think about abuse, there are various types. There's physical abuse. There's mental, emotional type abuse. There can even be spiritual abuse. And there is sexual abuse. And it takes forms that you may not think of. I don't know if you realize it or not. There are women even who physically abuse their husbands. This is happening. And all other kinds of forms. I want to say up front and be clear about this, and I'll be dealing with this issue somewhat tomorrow night, Lord willing, but proper spanking of children is not abuse. Okay, and I want to make that very, very clear. The Bible commands us to spank our children, to discipline them with the rod when they need it, and is actually an evidence of our love for them when it's done properly, and it is for their good, and it produces good fruit. And we'll talk more about that. So I want to make that clear up front. Let's go through this passage here tonight together, and we'll see what we can learn here from the Word of God. The first section here I want to look at is the first seven verses. I call this part the temptation. Here we see Amnon. Amnon was David's firstborn son, and as far as I can tell, he was the heir to the throne of Israel. Tamar was David's daughter and Amnon's half-sister. It says here in verse 1 that Amnon loved her. And what it's talking about here is it's talking about sensual attraction. Okay, this is what we would call romantic love. He had an attraction toward her. It's different than godly love. Godly love is when I am committed to do the best for another person. That's a summary of godly love. This was sensual love, so we want to make that distinction. Sexual desire is not evil, and it's not wrong if it is directed properly. God has designed the marriage relationship where a man and a woman can experience and fulfill sexual desire. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. If you look at verse 2 here, it says that he thought it hard for him to do anything to her. It's a little bit of a phrase that's somewhat challenging to understand, but from what I can gather from this passage, he had the desire for her, but he felt like it could not be realized. And the reason I believe that is the case, as far as what I can tell, is Leviticus chapter 18, verse 11. In Leviticus 18, 11, the scripture says, "The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness." This type of relationship between a man and his half-sister was forbidden under Moses' law. And so it was something that was not allowed. And so he found himself in a difficult situation. He had a desire, he wanted to fulfill the desire, but he did not see a legitimate way to do that. And I want to say something to the men here tonight, and even the boys. We must reject sinful desires. We will face various types of desires in our lives. And sinful desires, we must be committed in our hearts to reject. When we are tempted, we must choose to reject those things. If you are struggling with sinful desires, and if you cannot get victory over sinful desires in your heart, I encourage you, as I already have, to seek for help. Reach out to someone you trust for help, because you will be able to find victory in Christ over these temptations. There are other kinds of sinful desires that lead to abuse other than the one we have in the passage. Anger, temper, control, self-gratification, manipulation, and so on. A lot of different sinful desires can end up in abuse. Verses 3 through 5, Amnon had a friend named Jonadab. And I'm actually very sorry that he had this friend, because this is the type of friend that you can live without, and you're better off without. One of the things we must be very careful of in our lives is the people that we associate with and the people that we interact with, and especially people that we build friendships with. We must be very careful about who we connect with in that way. Because the people that we are hanging around, the people we are spending time with, those people are going to have an influence in our lives. If they are good people, they will have a good influence. If they are bad people, they will have a bad influence, and they can steer us away from God. Think about your friends. Think about your associates and who you're spending time with. And examine, are they good or are they bad? Another thing is what you are taking into your mind through television, through movies, and things like this. If these are things that you are involved in, if you are watching things that put ideas into your mind that bring temptation, you've got to stop doing that. And I'm speaking from personal experience. I shared some already. We were raised on television. I mean, that was a critical part of our lives. And it was a real struggle for me as a young man in dealing with moral types of temptations. It was a very big struggle for me to get victory. And the only way that I was actually able to get victory was to put television and that type of thing out of my life, okay? And that was a battle. But as I did that, in the end, I found victory. And so if you are struggling, it's something that I would suggest for you as well. You cannot be exposing yourself to things that are putting evil ideas into your mind and expect to have victory. It just does not work. As I look at this situation, I just imagine if things would have been a little different. Imagine if Amnon, instead of talking to Jonadab, had actually talked to his father and said, "Father, I am having a problem. This is what is going on in my heart. This is what is happening in me." The story, I believe, would be completely different if there had been that connection. And so as parents, we need to do our best to have healthy relationships with our children so that there can be open communication, so that when they have a problem, when they have a temptation, when they have a difficulty, they feel free to come and talk. And I say to those tonight, if you don't feel comfortable talking to your parents, find a godly person that you can share with and find help. Look at the heart of an abuser. The heart of an abuser, we see what? Desire without restraint and direction. We see scheming. We see focusing on things which are not good, and our sin. I mentioned it, I think it was last night, but I'll mention it again. If you are having sinful desires, okay, particularly in the types of things we're talking about tonight, you must take drastic action in your life to get that thing out of your heart. Jesus said, if you remember, he said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from you. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to go into heaven, I'm paraphrasing now, maimed, than it is to face judgment as a whole person. Deal with the temptations. Take drastic action. The lesson we want to learn here, especially in the first section, is this. Do not be the abuser. Don't be an abuser. Reject the temptation. Guard your heart. Control yourself. Find help if you need it. Verse 6. Don't you think this is strange? The way this plays out. Doesn't this seem somewhat strange to you? Amnon's request. Amnon says he's sick. He makes himself sick. He plays that out. The king, David, comes to see him. He says, would you let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes? Just seems like a little bit odd that he would request this particular sister specifically. And I'm not saying that David is at fault here at all, but it's just somewhat of a strange thing for him to do. Men, we must protect our families. We must protect our wives and our children. That is our God-given responsibility. We need to be aware. We need to be aware of the dangers that are out there. We need to be aware of what's happening with those in our family. This is a thing that you must think very carefully about. Something like, who watches your children? You have to be careful. For me, I do not allow any person to watch our children that I do not have a very high degree of confidence that this is a safe person, this is a godly person that I can trust. I believe that there is not a risk here, okay? I am careful in that because our children are treasures that God has given us and we cannot risk them with just anybody. Now, I don't think we should go and, you know, hide in a cave and close the door and not have any interaction with anybody else in the world because the world is so evil. That's living in fear, okay? We don't want to live in fear. But we do want to be wise. We want to use discernment. And we want to have discretion. And we want to guard against evil people and dangerous situations. Verse 7, David sent for Tamar and said, go and do this. And I don't think David saw any potential problem here, okay? He did not see that anything like this was going to happen. And so, unfortunately, he was unwittingly a part of this plan. Now to verses 8 through 14. Where we see the actual abuse. Abuse has different dynamics. There are different things that go along with abuse. Not always all of these, but some of these you will see. You see a person out of control. You see the strong abuse the weak. Sometimes there are premeditated plans and the element of surprise. If you look at this going down, Now I say to Tamar's credit, verses 12 and 13, and she answered him, "Nay, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee." I want to make this very, very clear. This is one of the most important points. This was not Tamar's fault. Tamar did nothing wrong. What happens is abusers sometimes blame the abused for the abuse that occurs. They try to make that person feel responsible, or the person does feel responsible for it. And I want to say this. There is no legitimate reason that any person should be abused. There is no reason for that. It should not happen. Sometimes abusers have a strategy they use in tricking their own conscience, in trying to convince themselves that it's the abused, it's that person's fault. And they kind of use the shame and the blame game to keep things secret and keep things hidden. Verse 14, here we see that he would not hearken unto her voice. We see that a person that is abusing someone has failed to listen. They have failed to listen to God. They have failed to listen to their own conscience. And they have failed potentially to listen to the person that they abuse. So we talked about the temptation. We talked about the abuse. Let's look at the aftermath here in verses 15 through 22. There is turmoil and confusion and emotion. You see in verse 15, Amnon hated her exceedingly. This is the woman that Amnon loved. Now Amnon hates her tremendously. Why would that be? Why would it be that this man now hates Tamar? I guess we don't know for sure. I guess what I see here is that this woman was the visible reminder before his face of his absolute failure as a person, the total defect in his character, and the biggest mistake that he had ever made in his life. He hated her because of what he had done and the guilt of that. If you think that sexual immorality is some wonderful thing, think again. Any pleasure that is there is pleasure only for a moment. And then afterwards, you have to deal with the consequences. Instead of bringing satisfaction, it brings condemnation and woe. There are countless numbers of wounded and hurting people because of abuse. Notice in verses 15 through 18 here how abuse damages and destroys relationships. Amnon's relationship with her sister was destroyed, and he hated her, and he wanted her to be gone, to be out of his sight. Verse 16, Tamar is asking the question, why? Why? And that's a question that people who are abused, and even others that observe and become aware, we ask that question. Why did this person do that? I'll tell you why they did it. They did it because that's what they wanted to do. They did it because they chose to do that. They did it because they failed to respond to the grace of God in their lives and follow God. Instead, they wanted to do their own thing. Abuse is sin. Abuse is sin. And when you really understand the horrible nature of sin and its consequences, it is horrific. It's really strange, I think, how she responded to Amnon. She said to him, "There's no cause to send me away. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me." But he would not hearken unto her. Kind of strange with what happened that she actually does not want to be sent away. I think what was happening here is, though this was a very shameful and evil thing that happened, this was still a woman with feelings. This was a woman with dreams. Okay, this was a woman that wanted to be married. And she saw that what he had done would make her somewhat undesirable for someone else. And so I think she was open to a relationship. Now again, I'm a little confused as I look at this passage. She seemed to think in verse 13 that the king would have been willing to give her to him, but based on what I can see, I don't see that that is so. But again, I'm not sure. We don't have all the information here as far as that is concerned. But it makes you wonder, doesn't it? Why would a person continue in an abusive relationship? Well, there are some good reasons why. First of all, if you're a Christian, in your marriage relationship, if you're being abused, you have made vows. You've made a lifetime commitment. And there is the desire in you to fulfill those vows. If you're a child, very often, there's no way out. Where do you go? Where do you go to escape abuse? What do you do? It's an extremely difficult situation. In some cases, though the abuse is bad, the alternative seems even worse. Okay? To lose relationships, to lose your place to live, to bring things out in the open. To say that your spouse is an abuser, or that your child is an abuser, or that your parent is an abuser, or your sibling, is a very, very difficult thing to say. It takes tremendous courage. It is hard to face that fact. And there's sometimes a fear that others will not believe you. That if you do bring this to the light, people say, no, that never happened. That's not true. And so these are the reasons why people continue in abusive relationships. Look at the trauma of abuse in verse 19. Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of divers colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. The pain, the wounds, the damage, the destruction. If you look at the chapter as a whole, all the people involved, look at the emotions here that we see. Tears, guilt, grief, shame, heartache, anger, despair, hatred. It's a very ugly picture. This rending of the garment, can you imagine being one of the king's daughters, having the honor of wearing one of the special garments that designated you as a daughter of the King of Israel, and for you to rip that garment. The tearing of your garment was a mark of tremendous grief. Verse 20, Absalom somehow figures this out, and we don't know exactly how this happened. But Absalom figures out what has happened. And Absalom tells her, as I'm going to paraphrase this, he says, "Hold now thy peace. Just keep quiet, my sister. Don't let it bother you." But let me say this. The correct response to abuse is actually to speak out. The correct response is to bring it to the light. It is to bring it out in the open so that the issue can be dealt with. Silence and secrecy are how abusers continue to abuse. When things are brought to the light, there is accountability, and a person has to answer for his or her sins. It says here in verse 20 that she was desolate. She remained desolate. It means appalled, stunned, devastated. This sin against Tamar changed her life forever, and the same has happened to countless numbers of people. But I want to say this tonight, and this is a difficult message, and it's a message really you don't even want to preach. But let me say this on the positive. Abuse does not have to ruin your life. God is bigger. God is able to work in spite of whatever has happened to you. God is able to bring to you help. He is able to bring healing to you. He is able to work in your life so that you can recover. Reach out for help. Verse 21, we see here when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. David was very angry. And he should have been angry. There is such a thing as righteous indignation. This would be a case for it. Now, not anger where we go out of control and sin. But there is a righteous anger for sins that have occurred. David was angry, but he didn't do anything about it. David, if we take the passage simply as it is written, David did not do anything about this. Tamar did not know what to do. Absalom did not know the right thing to do. David apparently did not know what to do. In these situations, people do not know what to do. But I say this to you tonight, brothers and sisters. We need to know what to do. If you are tempted to abuse, you must be honest with yourself and face that temptation and deal with it to get it out of your heart and out of your life. If you have abused, you need to repent of your sin. You need to confess your sin to God. You need to make things right with the person that you have abused. If you have been abused, you need to confront the abuser, or if that is too difficult for you to do, you need to reach out for help to someone that you trust. If an abused person shares with you, you need to listen to that person and take it seriously. You need to inform the proper people depending on what the situation is. You need to let others know who need to know. You need to discern the truth. There could be false accusation. It's possible. But from what I understand, it's not usually that likely, but it is possible. We need to discern the truth. You need to, or those that are in authority need to, confront the abuser, calling for repentance, bringing appropriate consequences, and you need to seek help for the abused. We need to know what to do, and we need to do it. We need to be there for people so that abuse can come to an end. Fathers and church leaders need to correct abusers, or the abuse may continue and its consequences may continue to spread. When we become aware of abuse, we need to take action. And if we do not, we will, at least to an extent, be somewhat responsible for anything further that happens. There's one-time abuse, which we see in this passage. There's also ongoing abuse, which is actually much worse. And abusers continue abusing because of secrecy, lies, control, manipulation, and threats. They need to be exposed. There is a place, and we need wisdom in this, but there is a place where the authorities, the government authorities, need to be involved. I'm not going to get into all the mandated reporting that the state law requires. And we have a higher law than the state law, and we need to make sure we're following God's law first and foremost. But there is a time for a person to be dealt with by the authorities, and we need wisdom to know when that is. The last section I want to look at is the result of abuse. These are the last verses, and I'm not going to go through them individually, but we're just going to take them mostly together. We see from the day that this abuse happened that Absalom planned revenge in his heart. Absalom made up his mind that he would kill Amnon, and that is exactly what he did. Absalom took revenge. Well, I'm not saying Absalom did the right thing, but the lesson that we can learn is this: judgment is unavoidable. Judgment is unavoidable for the abuser apart from God's forgiveness. You will be judged one way or the other for such sins. You remember what Jesus said: if anyone offends a little one, it'd be better for that person than a millstone was hung around his neck and he was cast into the depths of the sea. You'd be better off for that to happen to you than what is actually going to happen. God is going to deal with this situation. If abuse has happened or is happening, the question I want you to think about is this: how will it end? How is it going to come to an end, to a conclusion? Will it end in hatred? Will it end in revenge? Will it end in bitterness? Will it end in brokenness and despair? Will it end in separation? Will it end in confrontation? Will it end in real repentance, where there is confession and repentance and forgiveness and reconciliation? Will it end in healing? The Lord Jesus is able to heal us from all of our diseases, from all of our wounds, from all of the things in life which need healing. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to heal. We can come to him for his healing touch. He came, in fact, to heal the brokenhearted and to set the captives free. So if you've been abused, I want to say to you tonight, the Lord can bring healing. God can help you with this. Okay. You can get past this. It does not have to define your life. God has a better plan for you. God can give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I read an article in the newspaper at home. I should have brought it along with me, but I didn't think to bring it. Was of a young man who, as a boy, was abused. If I remember correctly, he was abused by his brother. And this young man has overcome this abuse, and he actually goes around speaking to different groups and sharing about his experience, sharing about how he has overcome that, and helping others with this problem. One thing that is beautiful is that a person who has been healed is in a unique position to help others who need healing. That person knows. They know what it feels like. They understand the experience, the emotions, the pain, the difficulty. And I was blessed when I read that article, because I saw that here is a person who had overcome and was actually using this in a way that could benefit others. How will abuse end? You must answer that question. In the situations that you're aware of, you need to answer the question how it will come to an end. It's up to us, brothers and sisters. God help us as we deal with such situations, and give us wisdom and courage in doing that. Tonight, we're not going to have an invitation song, but there is an invitation this evening, and I would encourage anyone that wants to respond to the message tonight, regardless of where you're at with this issue, would encourage you to speak to Brother Ray Mummert or to another elder here in the congregation, or you could talk to me as well. But if you need help, reach out for help. We want to be there for you. I'm going to ask Brother Luke if he would come and close in prayer here, or give the closing prayer before the song.
Let's kneel for prayer.
I would like to say this just came to my mind as we were praying, in reference to hope for someone here tonight, maybe who has been an abuser. I have a friend, he's actually a close friend and a brother in Christ, who previously was an abuser, and I have a good relationship with him. He faced previously in his life his sins. He dealt with his sins with God and with the church. And I'm confident that he has experienced God's forgiveness. So there is hope, and there is a way to move forward. And if we're open and honest, God will do tremendous things in our lives. For tomorrow evening, if you're able to come out, the message tomorrow night is on family relationships. Probably be focusing mostly on parent-child relationships. I think I'll be bringing a little bit in also about husband and wife relationships there. So if you're able to come, look forward to that tomorrow evening. Appreciate your attendance tonight and your attention very much. So at this point, we're going to have a closing hymn. And brother, what number will that be?
672.
672. After this, we will be dismissed tonight.